This entire chapter is a discussion of the concept that actually began in the book of Deuteronomy called the wife of Jehovah. And I want to go through a lot of Bible verses this morning explaining this, in addition to the 17 verses here that we're going to look at as we finish up chapter 54. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel to bring his Bible, to bring his Messiah, and they were supposed to share the blessings that he had given them like no other nation on this earth. He gave them dietary practices, social practices, sanitary practices that were unknown anywhere else. The Egyptians came somewhat close, but nowhere near as much as what God had given the Israelites. And he referred to his relationship with Israel as their husband. And they, the wife of Jehovah. Interestingly, in the New Testament, the church is viewed as the bride of the Lord Jesus. So the relationship that God has with his chosen, redeemed people, and they weren't all redeemed in Israel, obviously, but they were given that opportunity too. And he refers to it as the closest of relationships that exist on this earth, and that is with a man and his wife. We have a spiritual understanding, we have a physical understanding and merging, and we have an intellectual understanding where we get to know each other really well. And that's what God wanted for Israel. So we're going to look at this chapter and what he is saying here, because this is fundamentally the end of this whole relationship, because he's talking now about the beginning of the millennial kingdom. But I'm going to go all the way back to Deuteronomy and explain how it is that this came into being. So let me read the first verses here, actually all 17 of Isaiah chapter 54, and then we'll go over them in sections. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Jehovah. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt spread abroad on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall possess the nations, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and the reproach of thy widowhood shalt thou remember no more. For thy maker is thy husband. Jehovah of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is thy redeemer. The God of the whole earth shall be he called, for Jehovah hath called thee as a wife, forsaken and grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth, when she is cast off, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In overflowing wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith Jehovah thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith Jehovah, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will set thy stones in fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy pinnacles of rubies and the gates of carbuncles and all the border of precious stones. And all thy children shall be taught of Jehovah, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shall thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they may gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Jehovah, and their righteousness which is of me, saith Jehovah. Now let's look at this. Now, we're going to start with the very last stage, which is what this is. There's six stages of the development of the wife of Jehovah, and it starts with the last one, and then we're going to go right after that to the first one. So the first verse here in chapter 54 says, "Sing, O barren that thou didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, that thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Jehovah." Now what he's saying here is he's telling the women and the country, you will now be bearing children that will be legitimate. What the nation Israel had done is they had extensively married into the pagan cultures around them in violation of the Mosaic law, and they produced a lot of illegitimate children. And what he's saying here is you will now be producing legitimate children. And what they did before, as terrible as this sounds, when there were legitimate children that were produced, they were burning them in the fires of Molech. They were sacrificing them to these crazy pagan gods. That was their pattern. It was their pattern. And in fact, one big example of this is what they did that caused the Babylonian captivity and during that captivity. At that time, from basically 586, well, actually even happened before then, about 600, until about 529 or so, the Levites, the people, the priests, all the chiefs, they were marrying outside of Israel in violation of the law. They were marrying people they should not have married. Now, in their foreign marriages, the law and God views that as illegitimate. Even Ezra, who was one of the people in leadership when the Babylonian captivity was over and they were coming back under the Medes and the Persians who had conquered the Babylonians, they were coming back to Israel. Ezra writes this, "Now when these things were done, the princes drew near unto me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, doing according to their abomination. Even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the peoples of the land. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." Now, what he is saying here is the purity of the chosen people was becoming impure because they married pagans. Now, you can fast forward this to the church age, and we are commanded not to unequally yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. And there's a variety of capabilities of that, but the most close relationship is the marriage relationship. A believer, a genuine believer, is not to marry outside the faith. You're asking for a lot of troubles, because what you're doing is you're putting Satan and the Lord Jesus in close proximity with each other. The unbeliever may say that they're not filled with Satan. The Bible says something entirely different. An unbeliever is driven by Satan, whether they want to admit it or not. So let's look at this marriage relationship and see how it began. Jehovah God, which is God the Father, essentially, chose Israel as his wife. And we see this in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy was the fourth book that Moses wrote. He was the redactor or the compiler of Genesis, but he was given by direct command from God, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is essentially a retelling of the Mosaic law with a few other items added in. It's almost a replica, but the way that it's presented is different than just the law, because it's presented as a marriage contract, an ancient marriage contract between Israel and Jehovah God. And in this book was the establishment of the marriage contract, where God is the wife, or God is the husband of Jehovah. God, Jehovah, is the husband of the nation Israel, who is viewed as his wife. His love for them superseded all other potential criteria for their selection. He didn't choose them because they were big. He didn't choose them because they were wholesome. He didn't choose them for any other reason other than he placed his love upon them. He loved them. There was only 70 of them when they went down to Egypt. 69 made the trip. One was already there, Joseph. When they came out, it was nearly 2 million. But God had already chosen them. He chose them when there was only 70. And when they came out and they received the Mosaic law on Mount Sinai, about 1440 or so, between there and about 1400, this covenant relationship between Israel and God was codified in the contract of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 11 say, "For thou art a holy people unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all peoples that are on the face of the earth. Jehovah did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because Jehovah loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath Jehovah brought ye out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that Jehovah thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth them. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandment and the statutes and the ordinances which I command thee this day to do them." Now, that is stage one of six stages of this marriage relationship. It is God choosing Israel to become his bride, the wife of Jehovah, and the rest of the stages, and even part of this one, are included in all the prophets. And as I've mentioned before, the prophets are probably the book that people read the least. You know, in most books and most Bibles, I'll bet those pages are still stuck together like they were when they were first bought. The prophets affirmed this covenant relationship as a marriage contract. And I'm just going to bring out one or two verses here for each one of these stages, but there's a lot of them. Ezekiel 16, verse 8 said, "Now when I," say Jehovah, "passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, the time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and I entered into a covenant with thee, saying, the Lord Jehovah, and thou becamest mine." Well, what happened from that point on? And titled this, "Israel Commits Adultery." They left him. They followed after other gods. They followed after other practices. They left his law. They left his love. And he will get his vengeance. He always does. Because of their sin, and it was massive sin, the things that they did. As I mentioned earlier, burning their children, sacrificing their children, chasing after foreign gods. They committed adultery with the husband of Israel, the Lord Jehovah. And he expresses this marital relationship again through the prophets, and he cites their adultery. Again, I just pulled out one verse from the prophets, Jeremiah verses 20 of chapter 3. "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith Jehovah." So, as a result of the adultery, the marriage contract was broken. It was broken. You know, it's interesting. You may know this. The only reason that the Lord Jesus provided divorce is because of adultery. That's it. Matthew 19:9. He didn't like it. The book of Malachi says God hates divorce, but adultery is so painful to the aggrieved party that God will permit divorce under those circumstances. He would prefer reconciliation, true reconciliation, but he does permit it. Look what Jeremiah 31:32 says. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah." I mean, it's so clear that God has this marital relationship with the nation Israel. And I've seen people in the seminary environment that try and deny this, but again, most people don't know the prophets. And it's sad to say even a lot of seminaries don't teach them much or much of the Old Testament. So what happens after the adultery? There's a separation. And consider a marriage today where one of the parties commits adultery and there's a necessary separation. Today, if there's adultery, there should be a separation because the party that committed the adultery may have picked up a sexually transmitted disease. You don't want to be in a physical relationship with that individual. Not at all. I just saw something in the news this morning where I think it was in Florida where they put some guy in jail because he had AIDS and he was infecting women with this and not telling them. Well, they were foolish enough to be promiscuous, but nevertheless, it's a real possibility. if the person that commits the adultery brings a disease into the house, you don't want to have relationships with that person, and you don't know. Well, God says, I'm going to separate out from Israel because of the adultery. Isaiah 50, remember back when we were there a while back, verse 1 said, thus saith Jehovah, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, wherewith I have put her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, for your transgressions was your mother put away. So they were separated from God. The Mosaic law had a practice of the husband could write his wife in long hand a bill of divorcement, say, I'm done with you, and the divorce was then final. It didn't have to be adjudicated. The reason was God did not want the woman to be harmed by staying in a relationship where the husband didn't want her and was likely to abuse her. That's why. And when Jesus was queried about that by the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, because it's your evil hearts that God allowed it. He doesn't want you to be divorced, but because your hearts are so evil, he wanted it. He permitted it. And that's what they would have done. In all likelihood, the way these people were, they would have harmed the weaker vessel, the wife. Well, the next stage after the separation is a formal divorce because it didn't get better. The nation Israel was separated from God, started losing the benefits, the blessings, the love of God that would be materially observed and received. God always loved them, but from a distance. He was going to punish them, and that's part of what this divorce is. Jeremiah 3, verses 6 to 10 say, moreover, Jehovah saith unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, she will return unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for this very cause that backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet treacherous Judah, her sister, feareth not. And she also went and played the harlot. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that the land was polluted, and she committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not returned unto me with her whole heart, but vainly, saith Jehovah. Meaning these stones and that, they're saying she's worshiping all these crazy idols that were made out of stones that were not real gods. So he declares she's guilty. He issues her a bill of divorcement. And the entire book of Hosea is the bill of divorcement for the northern 10 tribes after the split, 931 BC. And the book of Jeremiah is the bill of divorcement for the southern kingdom, Judah. It was necessary for God to do this because of adulterous pollution, where they were following after these crazy gods, which is so hard to understand because they had the Shekinah glory. They saw God manifested in a cloud, in a pillar of fire. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He led them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He brought them across on a dry bed, the sea. And then when the Egyptian army passed over in chasing them, he brought the water back on them and drowned their army? They saw these things. They saw God in the tabernacle on Yom Kippur, and yet they just blew it away. They didn't care. I don't understand. I don't understand. But they did it. They did it. They got a bill of divorcement because of the grounds of adultery. The punishment given by God as the result of the bill of divorcement would be similar to today when there's a decree issued by the courts of divorce. The material possessions are divided up and a visitation schedule, if appropriate, is set. Everything's broken up. The whole relationship to the marriage is broken, and it hurts everybody involved. That is an essential persecution today, and people don't realize what they're getting into when they do this. They live and decide by emotions instead of logic, reason, facts, and a love of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's what happened here too. Within the book of Deuteronomy, God declared that if Israel became unfaithful, she's going to be punished for her unfaithfulness. Bear in mind, these people had this information. They knew these things. And the leaders, the chief priests, and the people that ran the temple, they knew all this stuff, and yet they just ignored it or denied it. Because they wanted that sin more than they wanted God. So after the bill of divorcement, there was a long period of punishment for Israel. Israel is still, to this day, in that period of punishment because she does not believe corporately that Jesus is her Messiah. Now, look what the Lord said through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 16, verses 35 to 43, about this punishment. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the words of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because thy filthiness was poured out and thy nakedness uncovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and because of all the idols of thy abominations and the blood of thy children that thou didst give unto them. Therefore, behold, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure and all them that has loved with all them that thou hast hated. I will even gather them against thee on every side and will uncover thy nakedness unto them that they may see all thy nakedness, and I will judge thee as a woman that break wedlock, and shed blood are judged, and I will bring upon thee the blood of wrath and jealousy. I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thy vaulted place and break down the lofty places, and they shall strip thee of thy clothes and take thy fair jewels, and they shall leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords, and they shall burn thy houses with fire and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou shalt also give no hire anymore. So will I cause my wrath toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and I will be no more angry, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but has raged against me in all these things. Therefore, behold, I also will bring the way upon thy head, saith the Lord Jehovah, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness with all thine abominations. So because of the adultery, he's going to punish them. He's going to use the nations that they committed this adultery with to turn on them. So what he's going to say is, because you've done all these things with these abominable nations, I'm going to turn on you. And I'm going to have them turn on you. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this movie. I only saw part of it. I couldn't stand to look at it. But it was a movie with Glenn Close and Michael somebody or other. It was, he has an adulterous relationship, and she turns into a monster, the woman that he has adultery with. And it's a story of, she stalks him, she tries to kill him, she tries to kill his wife. It's terrible. Well, this is essentially what's going on here. The nation Israel committed adultery. God is aggrieved as the one who loves them the most, redeemed them out of Egypt. And he's saying, I'm going to bring these Egyptians against you, which he did at the Battle of Carchemish, where Pharaoh Necho actually killed Josiah, the good king. He said, I am going to punish you by bringing the Assyrians against you, the Babylonians against you, and I will get my revenge. He always gets his revenge in every situation. He always repays in every situation. And one of the concepts that we need to understand very well is that it's God's duty to provide revenge for situations that harm us. It's not our responsibility to get vengeance. You know, there's a concept in the legal arena called lex talionis that comes from Rome, where in the court system, one repays in court for some infraction of the law according to the level of the infraction. And that's not vengeance, that's justice. There's a big difference. We are not to get vengeance. God gets vengeance. You know, vengeance would be, for example, somebody harms one of your kids and you go after them and attack them and beat them up or something. That's not going to work. That's our own vengeance. God says, I give vengeance. I will repay. And nobody can repay like him. And that's what he did here in Israel. He brought the Egyptians against them to harm them. He brought the Assyrians against them in 722, and they carted off the northern kingdom. They brought in people from other countries to purposefully impregnate the women there, and it produced a race of people called the Samaritans, which were half-breeds, and the Israelis hated them until Jesus came. And then finally they carted off the southern kingdom, Judah, to Babylon in 586 BC. These things happened because they broke the marital relationship they had, and they weren't repentant of it. God says, I was hoping they would be repentant. I wanted them to be repentant. He knew that they weren't going to be. But he states for the prophet here, because you didn't, I'm going to bring this judgment upon you. And that's the state that they're in today. Because they have not confessed their Messiah, they are living as a secular nation, which God said he was going to bring them back. He was going to bring them back. And he still loves them, but they have not confessed their Messiah. And if you look at Israel today, they got wars on all sides. There's constant conflict. The Arabs hate them. They've tried everything they can do to take them down. God will not let them go down, but he lets them be punished for what they're doing in terms of breaking that marital relationship. Now we're going to fast forward to the future, which is the rest of this chapter, about the blessings that they will receive when the restoration of the marital relationship is on, if you will. In terms of marriage, it's a remarriage with the same people. And God gives the Jews the new covenant. And I know people in the church say the new covenant is for us. It's not for us. It's written to the Jews, Judah in the north or in the south, and Israel in the north. It's not written to us. We get benefit of that because the launching of the new covenant is the shed blood of Jesus. And we get benefit of this. We get the spiritual benefits of the new covenant, but there are physical benefits too that only Israel gets in the Messianic kingdom. So God is going to restore Israel and Judah into one house, a new covenant. The old marriage contract was broken. The new one is going to replace it. And Israel will be restored in the Messianic kingdom and the eternal order following the end of the thousand-year Messianic kingdom. So let's look at the first eight verses here. We've looked at the first one, but I'll read that along with the seven that follow it. Sing, O barren that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Jehovah. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shall spread abroad on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall possess the nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and the reproach of thy widowhood shall thou remember no more. For thy maker is thy husband, Jehovah of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is thy Redeemer. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For Jehovah hath called thee as a wife, forsaken and grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth, when she is cast off, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In overflowing wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith Jehovah the Redeemer. So he's now saying, I'm going to remarry you, your children will be legitimate. And he's saying, there's going to be so many children, you're going to have to enlarge the space that you have. And he uses a tent as an example. Strengthen the stakes, pull the curtains out. You know? We see this in Ezekiel 37:26, because in that passage talks about the millennial kingdom and the huge proliferation of the nation Israel, how many there will be. The reason for this coming activity is the restoration of the relationship. Israel's former adulteries are going to be forgotten. Jehovah will again be her husband, and God's going to court her as a wife. He courted her when she was a youth, and all these past forsakings are now going to be substituted for blessings. Then he goes on with the rest of the chapter, interestingly, to compare what he has done to the nation Israel and will do to the flood that came on the earth in Noah's time. So verses 9 through 17 of Isaiah 54 read, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall thy covenant of peace be removed, saith Jehovah that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will set thy stones in fair colors and lay the foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy pinnacles of rubies and the gates of carbuncles and all the border of precious stones. And thy children shall be taught of Jehovah, and a great shall be peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they may gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Jehovah, and their righteousness which is of me, saying Jehovah. So he starts off by making a comparison to the flood. He's saying, just as I brought this flood on the earth and redeemed some people, one family, so I will redeem you too. I did this to purify the earth. I've done this to purify you. The object was to purify the world in the flood and to purify the nation Israel in the judgments and the divorce and the remarriage when the purification process is finally complete. And that's at the end of the Great Tribulation. That's when they will finally have a national regeneration, when they will cry out to the Messiah to return. You know, one righteous family, just think of that in the deluge, one righteous family. I've got some charts from Stanford University that estimated there was about 7 or 8 billion people on the earth at that time. Just amazing. Amazing how many perished, one righteous family. And those that study these things have speculated that the people who were watching Noah build the ark mocked him and laughed at him because they'd never seen rain. Rain had not come on the earth. The first rain that ever came was for the flood, and the fountains of the earth opened up and brought water out of the caverns. But they'd never seen it. So they laughed at them. They're not laughing now, obviously. The text here talks about the mountains departing and the hills being removed, but the Lord's loving kindness will never change. Well, the whole earth is going to have a restructuring of its surface in that tribulation. God says, his loving kindness shall not depart from me, there neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith Jehovah that hath mercy on thee. In other words, everything will fail, but God's love for us will not fail. And the same is true to the church in the New Testament. Always trust God in everything. Now, God is showing the future to the Jewish people, and he's saying that the blending of the glory of the Messianic kingdom and the eternal order is going to be buildings with precious stones. And we look at the eternal order and we can see that the foundations and the gates are going to have precious stones. The temple in the Messianic kingdom and the pinnacle is going to have precious stones. He gives a hint of the millennial city Jerusalem here, and he's just saying that it's going to be so precious, no one is going to come against you because I'm not going to let it happen. Nobody is going to be able to do anything. Now, in the beginning, it's all believers going in, but the Gentiles that go in normal bodies, not bodies that are resurrected, are going to produce children, and they have to become believers too. Some will not. Some will not. And they may try and get somebody to make some weapons to come against the government of the Lord Jesus and God says, nobody's going to be able to do this because I'm not going to let them. I'm not going to let them. The holy city is going to be beautiful. All of the children will be taught the law of God, which will be in their hearts. And he declared this in the New Covenant from Jeremiah 31. And any assailants will not be sent by him. So they'll be put down immediately. And the weapons that they would have made will not be effective. The conclusion is basically just anybody who attempts this is not going to succeed. There's going to be eternal peace in that messianic kingdom. There's going to be a short skirmish at the end that gets put down immediately. Because God is not going to send trouble on a nation that finally confesses him. One contemporary example of his love for these people is the Nazi regime. The Third Reich lasted for 12 years, from 1932 until 33, excuse me, when Hitler got to be chancellor, until 45. It was 12 years, and they persecuted the Jews severely. 6 million died in the ovens, gas chambers. And what was the result of that? Was the establishment of the nation Israel. After 2,534 years, they became a nation again. God corrects, he promises, and he blesses for those that stay in relationship with him. We and the church, once we are saved, we cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our blessings if we're living in unconfessed sin, and God will withdraw his blessings from us and give us circumstances that will correct us. He has promised that he will restore Israel and they will have a renewed marriage relationship with him as the wife of Jehovah. Let's pray.